I wanted to do something different. We didn't have anything different in our services this morning, normal Sunday school class. And of course, this morning I preached on death and life, and of course, that having to do with the resurrection. I wanted to do something a little bit different this evening, and I was thinking through it, praying through it, and the Lord laid this on my heart. And so we're going to look at some different places this evening. And so I'm going to go ahead and have you turn to the first place that we're going to be looking at. That will be Mark chapter 16. So if you take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 16 while I try to get our technology set up here. Very good. What I would like to do is, have you seen in the bulletin, I've entitled it, you know, He's Risen For, and as it looks like there's a blank there, and then penciled in there is you. You know that Jesus Christ didn't just, I mean, He was risen for the world, yes, but He was very specific with people. And what I want to do this evening is, we're not going to totally trace all of His steps after the resurrection, actually. It'd be a big endeavor to do that because there are many, many days that Jesus was here and there was a lot of different meetings with different people. And so we're not going to get every single meeting that was even recorded. There's a verse here, maybe even later in 1 Corinthians about and he was before 500 and there's mention of him being before Cephas. And there's another part that's mentioned about Paul. And there's some allusions all throughout Acts and 1 Corinthians. And we're not going to hit all those little tiny nuances, but I want to give you some of the main occurrences. We're going to travel to that spot. Not that there's going to be anything much to learn, but just to see, you know, we think of the death of Jesus Christ and he was risen. And for all of us, you kind of put those 40 days that he was here, you kind of just lump them in. It's almost as if it took place in just a few days. And you just think that there was the ascension, but actually there was quite a bit of time there. And to tell you the truth, he did quite a bit of traveling in that time that he was here. And so we're going to travel in part with Jesus, and you can see some of the main things that we're going to look at. All right, we're going to start here. And by the way, let me put in a sales pitch. I'm not a book person. I'm never really trying to get you to buy things. I've already told you many times. Reese's Chronological Bible is excellent. Okay, it's one of the chronological Bibles. It's based, you know, of course, in is the King James Version, and I like this. It's very helpful. You'll find all kinds of different chronological Bibles, and they're all. There will be a variety in all of them of which one comes here and which one comes there. There might be one on this page that another Bible will put it a little bit after, but I think they're all very close. But I want to encourage you to get that because it is intriguing to go through in chronology steps of different people. We did that with David, and I think that many of you enjoyed that. That was enlightening to see where David went. And of course, now we're kind of taking a break for a little while, but we've been going through Jesus' steps as he went through, and we will. Well, as soon as we get done with Ruth, we'll go right back to that. And then even for this evening, we're going to look at, after the resurrection, some of the places where Jesus went and some of the people that he went to. So I just want to tell you, if you don't have one of these, I want to encourage you to get one. And even as I go through it, I'm guessing even Jesus' life won't be the last of what we'll do geographically and chronologically. And so I encourage you to get one of those. But we're going to be turning to a number of different passages. But the first individual that Jesus showed himself to after the resurrection was none other than a lady named Mary Magdalene. Now, who was Mary Magdalene? Okay, before we address who Mary Magdalene is, let's go ahead and let's scoot in just a little bit closer here to our location in which we are at. Now, don't really look at all the names here because it'll give you a sneak preview of where we're going. But if we come in close, we're going to see here Jerusalem. Jerusalem, of course, modern day is very big. If you were to get an old picture of Jerusalem outside of the city walls. In fact, let me come back out just a little bit. And you can see the populated area of Jerusalem. And You notice the color you see when it's outside. Where's my pointer up here? There it is. You notice that if I outlined the major part of Jerusalem, it's going to be this area right in here. Okay. Once you get outside of where I'm circling, then it becomes more, I say, desolate. It's not in constant city. The city of Jerusalem is a very large place. But if you go back to the old walls of Jerusalem, you notice that Jerusalem was actually only about 2 feet. Okay, does that make sense? You see that? Now, as we're zoomed in on it, that's going to be more of Jerusalem that you refer to in Bible times. Okay, and so, and obviously everything has grown up, and there's buildings everywhere, and so you look and see there the temple right here with Jerusalem. You see this place over here, the crucifixion and the tomb. Now, obviously, they didn't happen exactly the same spot, but they're very close in proximity there, and that's where they say about the crucifixion and the tomb was, in this location right over here. Again, it doesn't make sense because it's all grown up. I almost did a study on the last week and pointing out all the different places in which Jesus appeared, the triumphal entry right here, and then Jesus going to different spots here and some of his trial. And in the temple, and purging the temple, and going here and going there. That would have been another interesting thing to study, but the Lord led me away from that, and so we're looking after the resurrection here. So just wanted you to know, this is kind of where we start with, right inside Jerusalem, with the crucifixion and the tomb. So we start right here, and we'll stay here, and then we'll go somewhere else. But I want you to consider, just for a moment, this character, Mary Magdalene. What do we know about Mary Magdalene? All right. And again, this is Sunday night. I want to open it up to you. Some things about Mary Magdalene that you know of. Anybody have any thoughts about Mary?
She was possessed with 7
devils. Okay, 7 demons, and then of course those she was rid of those things. Okay, very good. What else about Mary Magdalene? And you might know more about Mary Magdalene than I do, but any other things about Mary Magdalene? She was obviously a follower of Jesus. In fact, once those demons were delivered, she was delivered from those demons, she became a very adamant follower of Jesus and stuck with him, a true disciple of Jesus. A forgiven sinner. You think of Mary Magdalene as a woman that was in trouble before she met Jesus. And so she was a very loving person. She was a very loyal friend. She followed him up until his death. She was considered in the close circle of family and friends with Jesus. And so here we have Mary Magdalene. You're in Mark chapter 16. Mary Magdalene, as she is confronted by Jesus, is mentioned in Mark and then also in John. So let's look at Mark's. We'll read verses 9, 10, and 11, and then we will jump over to John chapter 20. So let's go ahead and see this Jesus as he appears to Mary Magdalene, and we'll go to the both sections. All right. So this is number one. This is the first person that is with Jesus. Mark chapter 16, and we're starting in verse 9. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. Verse 10. She went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had seen of her, believed not. Okay, so Mark doesn't tell us a whole lot about this this time in which Jesus appeared to Mary, but he does give us just a few details, but you'll find much more detail in John chapter 20. So if you would go to John chapter 20, and we're going to start in verse 11. We go through verse 18, and John gives us a little bit more of a fuller description of Jesus' encounter with Mary Magdalene. John chapter 20, starting in verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth 2 angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, Why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. I can hardly read through that passage without tears coming to my eyes. To me, that is tremendous. A lady that was, you got to think about the background of this lady. This is a wicked sinner that, I mean, can you imagine a person, if you found a lady today that had been possessed by seven devils, we say, whoa, stay away from that lady, right? I mean, this lady's possessed. I think we use that term a little bit too loosely. You know, this person is possessed. I want to tell you something. It truly does happen. We don't see it a whole lot in our culture, but I'll tell you what, it happens. And there's people, and our missionaries could attest that it happens a lot in places where God is not. And I'll tell you what, where God is, though, we're protected. God's not leaving America, but America's leaving God. We're going to see it a whole lot more here in America if people don't grab hold of God the way they ought to. But people are possessed. Well, this lady, Mary Magdalene, she was possessed by seven demons. Can you imagine being possessed by seven devils? And she was. You know what? I think truly, and this is where the point lies, I think truly Mary was very, very thankful for her Lord. She remembered where she came from. You know, some of us, you know, I was saved when I was four. I don't really remember the sin and wickedness that I was saved out of, although my mother and father would probably tell you that I was. One of my children, I won't tell you which one it was tonight, was having some struggles. He's not in the room, so he won't know anyway. But anyways, was having some struggles tonight. That's what happens when you don't get the right naps that you need throughout the week. And anyway, he was struggling a little bit this evening and whatever. And I, you know, it's easy, you know, when a child is continuously crying and you're thinking, what, you know, and they want this, you give them that, and they don't want that. And you think, what in the world does this little guy want? And my wife looked at me and she said, you know what, I bet your mother would have some similar stories to tell when you were young. And so quickly humbled me. Yep, probably so. You know what? I don't remember a whole lot of my rebellion and my complaining and my disobedience and all of that. But I can tell you, every one of us was saved out of it. But some of you would be able to tell me and remember back to before you were saved. And you have those testimonies. You know what? I was a wicked person. I did this and I did that. And I took part in that. You know what? And those people, I can say, probably have a great appreciation for what Jesus did for them. You know, every one of us should be thankful for what Jesus either saved us from or saved us out of. Amen? You know what? Some of you, I've heard people before say, I don't have that much of a testimony. I don't have, you know, I didn't have a life of all this wickedness. And guess what? The answer should be, praise the Lord. You know what? It doesn't make a better testimony to say, you know, I did this and I did that. That's not a better testimony. A great testimony is that Jesus came to save you, and he did. And all of us should be thankful. But I think about Mary Magdalene. She was saved out of this wicked lifestyle. She was possessed with demons. And you know, she was there. And the moment that she realized that Jesus had been taken away, this was a tough time. It was a difficult time. Where's my Lord? Where's my Master? And she turns to Jesus himself and she says, if you, thinking that he was a gardener, if you've taken him, would you please show me? And he said one word. That tells us how close she was to her Master. She recognized his voice. Mary. Oh, the thoughts that flooded her soul. Master, I thought that you were gone. He says, I'm here. You know, Jesus rose for the Mary Magdalenes. Amen. Some of you are here and you remember the life that you were saved out of. And maybe your parents and the life they were saved out of and transformed from. And the life too. I tell you what, it means a lot to the Mary Magdalenes of this world. And that's all of us, that Jesus is risen for them. Jesus is risen for me. And he comes and he makes himself known. He was risen for Mary Magdalene to come and comfort, to comfort those who are loyal to him that have been saved from the pit of hell. And that's every one of us. Folks, I want to tell you, we're in the same boat as Mary Magdalene. And it ought to be special that Jesus doesn't just say, Mary, but that he says, Judson. That he says, Shalissa. And that he says, Ed. And that he says, Frank. And that he says, Russ. And to all of you, you know what? That's what he says. Who is Jesus risen for? He was risen for me. He was risen for you. And for all of you who are out there that, you know what, you're thankful for what you're saved from. You know what? We can be thankful that Jesus was risen for us. And he shows up and he says, Mary. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that he was risen for those individuals. The next, I want to just mention briefly, and we're not even going to go to anybody because it's right here. But the next group of people that he came to were three women. Matthew chapter 28, this is before the Great Commission. Really quick turn there. I'm just going to read it. We're going to pass over it. Verses 9 and 10. Again, I told you not everybody, but I just, in chronology here, right after Mary. Then, in passing, we read out of Matthew's Gospel in chapter 28, verses 9 and 10, a group of ladies that if you cross-reference, well, let me read it, and then we'll ask who these women were. There were three women that it seems to be, anyway. Matthew 28, verses 9 and 10, and as they went to tell his disciples, remember, Jesus told Mary Magdalene to go tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, so this is more than just Mary, met them saying, all hail, and they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Verse 10, then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. You say, who were these ladies? In my Bible, you can go back one page, but that's because mine is chronological. But if you go to, really quickly, go to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16 in the first verse. Mark chapter 16 in the first verse. Mary Magdalene was a part of a group of three ladies. Mark chapter 16 verse 1. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Okay, so could there have been more ladies? If you look in Luke chapter 24, there's another group, in verse 10, there's another group of ladies, and Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James, and the other women that were with them went and told the apostles. So there's a group of ladies here that were there, and Jesus meets with these ladies. Okay, so go tell the disciples to go to Galilee. We don't really have a lot to look at them because there's a variety of ladies there. So we're going to continue on. Who does Jesus meet next? That brings us to Mark chapter 16. Back to Mark chapter 16 and verse 12. Go ahead to verse 12. All right, so we have been right around the immediate area of Jerusalem, there where Jesus Christ was crucified, and then he was put in the tomb where the disciples were, if I could say, spending their time staying right around there in Jerusalem. All right, here we have the next thing. This is the third group that Jesus meets, and that is again in Mark chapter 16 and verse 12. We're going to look at two verses here, and then we're going to go to Luke. Mark only has two verses, and Luke has a lot of verses. With this, Luke is usually the more descriptive. John was just a minute ago, but Luke is the most descriptive on this. And this passage is what? What do we know this passage as? The road to Emmaus, okay? So Luke or Mark chapter 16, let's look at verses 12 and 13. Mark 16, 12. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country, and they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Okay, Mark does not say much. All he says is that he appeared in another form to two of them. Of course, they walked. We know where did they walk? Okay, they walked to Emmaus. In this passage, where does he say in verse 12? Into the country, right? That's all he says, verse 12. And they walked and went into the country. So they're leaving Jerusalem, or at least it's the immediate populated area of Jerusalem. And they're going somewhere else. They went and told unto the residue, so those that were without, neither believed they them. Mark doesn't say much, but go to Luke 24. Who did Jesus raise for? Of course, we all know that the answer is everyone, but we look at just different groups of people here. First of all, Mary Magdalene. Now we're going to look at these two individuals. I'm not going to read the whole thing. Let me just select a part of it because it's a long passage. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But verse 13, and behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. What do you think they are referring to of the things that had happened? Okay, the trial, the crucifixion, and possibly even what's happened to Jesus, you know, now. Okay, so those are the things that have happened. Verse 15, it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, and their eyes were holden that they should not know him. So I think that Jesus specifically held their eyes a little bit and wanted to talk with them. They didn't know what was going on. And then he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? In other words, why are you? What's going on? You guys seem to be sad. What's taken place? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known these things which are come to pass there in these days? Obviously, what everybody obviously knew what was going on. This was the big news. It wasn't as if, you know, some of the people knew about the local news and a lot didn't know. These men assumed everybody knew what took place. And when Jesus showed up and he's walking with them and said, why are you sad? They looked at him with a dropped jaw and said, what are you talking about? Where are you from? Obviously, people knew what was going on. You know, and of course, Jesus, he was the one crucified. And here we have the road to Emmaus. So where's the road to Emmaus? Let's back out of here. And to tell you the truth, I can't give you the exact answer to even where Emmaus is. I don't like to leave anything undone. I don't like to have question marks at the end of my study. And so I study and study and study, but the fact is I don't know exactly where Emmaus is. What are the things that we know about Emmaus from what we just read? Not any other things. What have we just read? Number one, I already told you one. They walked where? Into the country. Where did they just leave? They left Jerusalem, so we know it's outside of Jerusalem. They walked into the country, and we know from Luke that it was a place called Emmaus. And what else does it say? Go ahead and look back. It was about how far away? Verse 13 of Luke 24. About 70 furlongs. You say, what does that tell me, Pastor? I don't know what a furlong is. Okay, I can't give you any big equivalents, but this is about 7 miles. Now, there's a lot of different debates. So people have said, okay, where's 7 miles? And so they take, you know, their measuring sticks, and they go 7 miles in certain directions, and they still struggle finding exactly where Emmaus was. And so they go back to old-time writers and Josephus and all this, and they look and there's some have proposed that there was a typo error and it was really 160. Folks, I don't believe in typo errors. Okay, and neither should you. And I'll tell you what, most of your commentators will talk about those things, though. They'll say that there must have been a mistake because that's impossible. Folks, if there must have been a mistake and that's the way to explain it, then the Bible's a mess then. Do we have a Bible that we can trust or not? We do. And so we need to trust it. It was 60 furlongs away, and that equals about 7 miles. Now, the difference is the question mark is this. Sometimes when somebody said it was a certain distance, it could have been a one-way trip, but it could have been a round trip. Okay, so that's a question mark of exactly where it was. To tell you the truth, where I have marked up here is a major traditional spot that a lot of people would say. Let me come outside so that you can see where Emmaus is in regards to this whole thing, okay? I think that this picture helps you to see a little bit more of where we're talking about where Emmaus is. That's why I went out. We have the Sea of Galilee. We have the Salt Sea here. You know where Jerusalem is. And so it's in to the west, maybe just a little bit north. That's where a lot of people say. You can also see that it's going into the country, and probably it seems like they're going up towards the mountains as it gets darker in this area. This is a darker area that usually means woods and mountains. All right. You're not able to see it here, but the city is right in here. And once you go across, now these are modern roads in here. These are modern roads all throughout and around the city walls of Jerusalem. But the geography would also indicate why those roads are there, because there are valleys that these roads go through. And so it makes sense, possibly, that the road to Emmaus, if that is Emmaus, now the mileage, if this is Emmaus, then we would interpret this passage as 60 furlongs round trip. I don't know. Could it have been 60 miles from Jerusalem? Well, then it would have been double the distance out there. If it was referring to a round trip, then this would be more of that. I don't know. It could be further out here. Okay? And we don't know. But we do know that it seems to me the scholars would say it's in this direction. So the road to Emmaus could have been something like this. These are valleys here going that way. Okay? So right in this area. That's just for you to speculate. We don't know. Okay, so, but just for you to understand kind of where we're talking about this special place to Emmaus. But although that is intriguing to find out, that is not the important thing that we need to look at. So let's look at what is important here. So Jesus shows himself to these two men. We know one of their names. What was one of their names? Cleopas. Okay, so we know that was one. We do not know the name of the other. What does Jesus do in Luke chapter 24? Okay, they recognize Jesus. Okay, man, where have you been? You don't know what's going on. Look at verse 19. And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they should also have vision of angels, which said that he was alive. Okay, and so they continue to go on. Expounding, talking to Jesus about their experience and what had just taken place. Now, obviously, they had believed that Jesus was come to redeem Israel. They were looking to him to be the Messiah. I look at these men and I see believers, and I would conclude that Cleopas and his fellow traveling companion were good men. Would you agree? It seems as though these were good men. We've got to be very careful how much we conclude, because the passage doesn't tell us a whole lot. But these were good men. They seemed to be believers with what they knew. And they said, we expected him. We thought for sure that this was going to be the Messiah. We thought that he was going to be the one that was going to redeem Israel. Again, maybe looking for physical redemption. But they were looking to Jesus. But they were a little bit astonished, because they say, what happened? You know what? He went to the cross and he died, and that's been 3 days. And so there's some confusion with these individuals. I look at these men and I say, believers, good people. Yet these good people needed what? They needed a deeper relationship with him. Because you go through the passage and go down to the end of the passage. Of course, he gets to the place where they were going to Emmaus. And then he made it seem like he was going to continue on. What did they do? They said, no, you need to stay with us. And they invited him. And so they, verse 29, abide with us. And he went in and to tarry with them. Verse 30, and it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to them. And as he's doing that, what happens to these men? You know what? It's like Mary. They had no clue it was Jesus. And they had almost mocked him, like, who are you? Where did you come from? And yet he had opened up the scriptures and expounded to them, and their eyes were somewhat blind. And then they're sitting around. They compel him to stay, and he begins to break bread. And I'd love to have been there. They might have looked at each other like, what? We just walked these 7 miles, 3 miles, 3.5, or whatever it was. Well, you know, we just walked this distance, and it was him. I look at these men that were good men, and yet I say, they needed a deeper relationship, deeper fellowship with their Lord. Mary recognized him with a word. Mary. These men, oh, they knew about him. They knew all the details. They knew the facts. But they didn't recognize him with his word. You know, I think that we have a group of people in our world, in our Christian world, in our circles, that are good people. Good people that indeed love the Lord, that are looking for Jesus to return. They're looking for deliverance from this world. They're expecting Christ to come back. They want good to happen. They want the church to succeed. They want to see people saved. They want things to happen. They're good people, yet their relationship and fellowship with God needs to be deepened. So that when he says a word, I say, Master, that's you. How many of us here this evening, and I say us, need to learn better Jesus' voice when he speaks? I'll tell you what. That's a prayer request of mine. I wish that I knew him by a single word. But yet, I'll be honest with you, sometimes, was that God? Was that myself? Was that temptation from my flesh? Was that the devil? And God, is this from you? I tell you what, I wish I was a little bit more like a lady that had been possessed with 7 devils and yet knew one word, her master. I think I'm a little bit more like these two men that, oh, we know lots of facts and we know lots of things and we expect God to do lots of work, but yet we don't recognize him when he speaks to us the right way. And yet, the point is not to preach a message on you ought to be closer to the Lord, and I want to say, hey, if the shoe fits, wear it. But you know what? Jesus came for these two men as well, and he rose for them. He rose for these men that needed their faith and their relationship and their fellowship with God deepened, and he showed himself to them. And you know what? When he broke bread and he gave thanks, their eyes were opened. That's Jesus. My brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, if you're one of the two on the road to Emmaus this evening, and you're like them, you're good people, you've got good standards, and you're in church every Sunday and Wednesday night, but yet your relationship and fellowship with God needs to be deep. You say, Pastor, that's me tonight. You know what? Jesus is risen for you. And he came so that you could see him with your eyes, and you could say, yes, there's Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, the fact that Jesus came for us is a blessing. He came for the Mary Magdalenes, and he came for the men that were on the road to Emmaus. Super blessing. Let's look at another group. We go back to Jerusalem, and this we find ourselves in Jerusalem. And here we have the disciples. And in this case, without Thomas, and then Thomas is going to show up, I'm going to lump the two together. Okay? It will help us with time, and really the lesson that we learned for this is going to be the same. Let's go to Mark chapter 16. We've been in Mark 16 a little bit, but let's go back to Mark chapter 16, and let's look just at verse 14. We have actually three passages, Mark, Luke, and John mentioned this, portion of Jesus' life. Mark only lists one. Mark is short. Mark's going to give us one verse, verse 14. If you're there, let me read Mark 16:14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Let me ask you a question. These men are struggling, aren't they? They knew what Jesus had said, but they're struggling. These men knew the answers, and yet they had been told, and they're struggling right now to understand and believe. Let's look at what Luke says. Luke chapter 24. Luke 24 and verses 36 to 43. Again, we're losing time, so you get there and I'm going to start reading. Luke 24, 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. This is the 11, those immediate disciples around him, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. You see, they're struggling as well. These men had spent a lot of time with Jesus and they didn't identify him right away. They thought they saw a spirit. And he said unto them, verse 38, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me, I see for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed, not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. I'm not going to read John 20, starting in verse 19, a few verses. He comes and he's in the midst of them. And again, he says, peace be unto you. As my Father have sent me, even so send I you. He says a few things. In verse 24 of John chapter 20, he adds a little section. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And then into the next verses 26 through 29. Then of course Jesus, 8 days later, meets with these disciples again. Thomas was there. And the doors are shut. He says the same thing, peace be unto you. And then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me and hast believed, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. All right, so we have these disciples, Thomas. They are there. Jesus makes a special appearance to them here back in Jerusalem. We see this. And you know what passage comes to my mind? Mark chapter 9 and verse 24 that says, I believe. What's the conclusion? Help thou mine unbelief. Here we have the disciples that they would claim to believe, but yet they've got to be proven. Folks, I tell you what, there's the Mary Magdalene's. There's the two on the road to Emmaus. And here we see a third group. Here we see a third group of men, those that are weak in their faith. Good men also, but they're weak in their faith. They're struggling to trust Jesus. They're struggling to believe that he is who he said he was. You know, a lot of times I find myself where these disciples are. I know the truth. I've seen the truth from the Word. And yet when it becomes very practical, and there it's staring me in the face, I have a hard time believing it. And I say, God, is this you? Is it really you? I just want to see a little bit more. And Jesus' answer is what? Oh, if you would believe me without saying, would you trust me for who I say that I am and what I've said to you in my word? And you know, I could preach a message tonight, and you know what? If you need to trust the Lord, would you trust the Lord? Because we look at these disciples and Thomas and we say, boy, they should have trusted the Lord, but yet we don't sometimes as well. But I could preach a message on that, but I'm not going to tonight, but I want to encourage you with this. But you know, even with their weakness of faith, Jesus showed up to these 11. And what does he say? Peace be unto you. Folks, Jesus was risen not just for the Marys. And he wasn't just risen for the good people. He was risen for those even good people that were closer to him, his good friends, that were should have believed and yet are weak in the faith. And yet he showed up to them and he said, listen, here I am. You see, Jesus was risen not just for those others. He was risen for those that are weak in faith. And brothers and sisters, you ought to say amen. Because we find ourselves as the Mary Magdalenes. We find ourselves as the two on the road to Emmaus. Sometimes we find ourselves just like Thomas and the 11 disciples that are struggling to believe him for who he said. But I want to tell you, my friend, if you're sitting here tonight and you struggle having faith in God, he has risen for you. He says, here I am. Would you please believe him? Would you trust him? Would you take him at his word and believe him? He was risen for those believers who were weak in the faith. You know, in John chapter 20, and I love what he says in verse 29. He said, Jesus saith unto him, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Let's go on to a fifth group. And from here, we do some traveling. Jesus is actually going to meet these same men. For some reason, this time there was seven of them, okay? And so go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. We just have a little bit left here. John chapter 21. And we have a lengthy passage, verses 1 to 24. I'm not going to go through all of that, but here we have a group of men. Look at John chapter 21. And verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. So obviously there was a little bit of time. He had been with the disciples. He had been with Thomas. And he told Thomas, you know what? You believe. I wish you would have believed without seeing me. And then there's this time where we don't know anything about. And then he appears again. I don't think that Jesus was just with the disciples this whole time. He was gone and now he appeared again. And so they're here. And where does it say they were? It says according to verse 1 of John 21, where? The Sea of Tiberias. Well, we haven't talked about that place at all. Well, we have. What's the Sea of Tiberias? This is the Sea of Galilee. Okay, so we go up north. Did Jesus travel some in these 40 days? He did. And so he goes all the way up there. He goes back to his own stomping grounds and he's going to meet some people. But you know what? He came and he met his disciples here at the Sea of Galilee. Now, obviously, I don't know that they were in the sea. But here you see the Sea of Galilee somewhere right in that immediate area. Again, at the sea. It says at the Sea of Tiberias. And he showed himself to these men. Notice that it says that there were a few of these men. In verse 2, there were together Simon Peter and Thomas and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. So there's seven individuals. Now, again, I'm not going to take the whole time to go through this passage, but as you scan through it, you look at a group of men that are still struggling. You would have thought that after Jesus appeared to the 11 and to Thomas that they would have just had it. Oh, they've got it taken care of. Here we see still unsure these men. Those wanting to believe more. A group of men that want to believe more. In fact, when you look at this, we have Peter. And he says, I'm going to go fishing. And Jesus says cast the net on the right side after they don't catch anything. He said, why don't you cast on the right side? And we see that they caught a whole multitude of fishes. And here in the next couple of verses, it says that they caught,
where is it? Is it like 53 or 153, verse 11. They caught 153 and, you know, they're amazed. And he says, come and dine. And he showed himself. Look at verse 14. Now, this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. After that, he was risen from the dead. And so they're dining there. And then you come to this passage of Simon Peter and do you love me? And feed my lambs, feed my sheep. So you look at Peter, he's still struggling. And then you get to Peter. He asks about John and how is John, you know, going to fare? And Jesus tells him that John's going to make it through and he's not going to be killed. And then he asks, you know, about himself, and or he actually asks about himself, and Jesus, you know, tells him, you're going to die, you know, for my sake. And then I think he asks about John. And so he's asking lots of questions. But go down to verse 23 in John 21. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that the disciple should not die. That would be John. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? That is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. John, of course, in writing, is writing of himself. You know, you look at this group of people, and I think that Peter is wanting his faith to be increased. You have your men on the road to Emmaus that are good people, but they need to deepen their relationship. You have your Mary Magdalene's that have been close to the Lord, and she's so grateful that he appears. You have the 11 that are doubting and fearing, and now you've got the same group, only 7 this time. And yet I think even in this passage, they're wanting to believe Christ. They're wanting deeper faith, and they're saying, God, would you show yourself more to me? I think that we see their faithfulness and their desire. You know, sometimes as Christians, I see some people that they say, Lord, I want you to manifest yourself more to me. I want to grow. I want to see you more. God, would you show yourself to me? I'll tell you what, Jesus loves that response. And you know what? He wants to show you. The Bible says it's the third time he made himself known to the disciples. Did Jesus want to make himself known to these men that were struggling? You know, the Bible says, if ye seek me, ye shall find me, if ye search with all your heart. Friends, I want to tell you, maybe you're in the group here tonight that says, I want to know Jesus in a greater way. I want to have a deeper relationship. I want to do a better job in my devotions. I want to see Jesus. I want him to be real in my life. You know what? And there's some of you out here that you say, that's me, Pastor, that's me. Can I tell you this? I can preach a message on how you can deepen your faith and how you can see Jesus more. But praise the Lord, he made himself known. He rose from the dead for you. He says, I want you to have that life. I want you to have that deeper relationship. My friends, if that's you tonight, Jesus has come and he's risen for you so that you would have that life. And life more abundantly. And that's what he was talking about in the Gospel of John. I want you to have a deeper relationship. If you're here tonight, you wish to have that deeper relationship. You know what? He's risen for you. He's risen for you. He was risen for the faithful that were looking to increase their faith. He shows himself again in Matthew chapter 28. Here we have the Great Commission. Go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Look at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And so, backing up here at the map, I have the mountains of Galilee. If you go right to the pin that I put it there, it's kind of in the middle. It's kind of on a plain, but it could have been closer to the sea where maybe the Sermon on the Mount was, which is more in the foothills here, kind of coming in close. I'm not sure if the internet's working right now. Usually when the internet's not working, that's the way it looks. Okay, so regardless of that, you can still see that it could have been in the Sermon on the Mount likely was closer to the Sea of Galilee. And then there's some foothills, there's some few things. But then as you get closer up in this direction, then there's some bigger hills. I can't tell you where these mountains were that they went to, but nevertheless, they were in the mountains. And so they traveled a little distance and they were in the mountains. So here we have the 11 disciples again, another time, a fourth time that Jesus meets with them. And so he meets these 11 disciples and where Jesus has appointed them. So he had told them to go to this place. Verse 17 of Matthew 28. And when they had saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Isn't that amazing? They're still having struggles. But you know what? That I take comfort in that because it sounds so much like me. I doubt the Lord a lot, but they're still struggling. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. We also read about this in Mark chapter 16 and verses 15 through 18. I'm not going to read those verses. But then I want to go to Luke chapter 24, also speaks of this time. Before his ascension, that he comes to them and kind of commissions them. Luke 24, verses 44 to 49. I want to put all this in the last lump. I want to give you one more place of geography before I make this last application, just because of time. Where do we find Jesus at his ascension? Does anybody know? Close to Jerusalem. In fact, they're leaving Jerusalem and they're going to a place towards another town. Does anybody remember that town? It's a place called Bethany. Okay? Bethany. And so let me take you to Bethany really quick, just so you get the geography. All the way back down. So Jesus is doing a lot of traveling. I thought that I had Bethany on here. Guess I forgot to put Bethany on there. Let me just show you about where Bethany is. Jesus takes this group of individuals, and Bethany is actually the Mount of here's the city walls, the Kidron Valley, and this is Mount of Olives. If you continue to go past the Mount of Olives, Bethany is, and I forget if it was this far, but it's somewhere in this area, somewhere over in this direction, okay? It's in an eastern way where Bethany is towards the Salt Sea, okay? So Bethany is heading over there. I'm really not sure why Bethany doesn't show up there. But anyway, so Bethany is over there, and they're on their way there. And so I just wanted you to see that. Go to Luke 24, and this will be the last thing for the night. Luke 24, and we're going to look at verses 50 to 53. We have the ascension. I know that I talked about the 11 disciples on the mountain at Galilee, and then now we have him appearing to those at Bethany. And I know these are two events and people, but I want to make the application because the application is very similar. So we're here on the way to Bethany, and we read in Luke 24:50, and he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands. So get the picture. He lifts up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And we're continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. And that's where the book of Acts picks up. These men are there waiting, or these people. There ends up being a larger group, about 120 people that are waiting for, of course, in Acts chapter 1, you know, Pentecost, 50 days after, then the Holy Spirit is going to come upon them and the church is going to take off. He commissions them to begin the church, and then he gives the power to begin the church. But as you picture, in closing, as you picture these disciples, they're still floundering with their faith. They're wanting a deeper relationship. They're wanting their faith to be increased. They're still doubting. Jesus comes to them and they're still fearing. He says, fear not. What does he give them? And this is tremendous. He doesn't say, you guys, what are you doing? You're still doubting me. You're not doing right. You need to get with the program. No, you know what he does? And we read this kind of with the Great Commission. What does he do? He tells them, listen, it's okay. I'm commissioning you, but my power is going to be on you. As the Father gave it to me, I give it to you. Don't worry about it. And then we read here at the Ascension, what does he do to them? He lifts up his hands and what does he do? He blesses them. He encourages them. He tells them, listen, I know you can do it. I want to tell you something. What a blessing. You see, here we have Jesus meeting these people, and he meets a group of people that need to do ministry. They need to get out there. They need to get into the trenches and disciple and to win the lost and to start the churches and do this work of the ministry, the Great Commission that we've been talking about here at Faith Bible Church. And what does he do? He doesn't look at them and say, listen, what are you doing? Why aren't you? No, what he does is say, listen, I'm going to give you my power. I'm going to be with you. He says, come on, you can do this. And as if it were, he lifting up his hands, he said, listen, he says, I know you can do this, and he blessed them. And you know what? The disciples still struggled even after he blessed them. But I believe it was because of Jesus' attitude as he confronted these men that continue to doubt. As if it were, he put his hand on their shoulders or his head and says, listen, you can do it through my power. Through his commission, through my blessing, you men can do it. And he was ascended up into heaven. Let me ask you a question. Did these disciples or apostles do what he asked them to do? They did. You see, you might be a Mary Magdalene. You might be on the road to Emmaus. You might be a floundering, faithless disciple. But I want to tell you something. That Jesus rose from the dead. Listen to this. He rose from the dead for all of you that are out there that need to be involved in ministry. To say, listen, no matter what your excuse, no matter what your thought, he said, you can do it through me. You can do it. My hand is upon you, and I'm commissioning you to do my work. We praise the Lord that these men did it. But folks, I want to tell you, you're out here and you're in that boat and you don't know if you should give in and do ministry or do that or witness to this person or disciple this. I want to tell you, Jesus rose from the dead so that you could be blessed. Not to scold and say, you need to do this and you need to get after it and you're not being faithful. He didn't do that. No, he says, listen, I know that you can do it, Peter. I know that you can do it, John. And I know that you can do it, Andrew. And I know that you can do it. I know that you can do it. I know that you can do it. And my hand is upon you to do it. And they did. I want to encourage you, those who are out there that need a little encouragement. Listen, Jesus rose so that you could serve, so that you could be a part of his Great Commission. I want to tell you something. Jesus is coming any day. And it doesn't matter how young or how old, talent or no talent, Jesus wants to use you for his ministry. He doesn't scold you. No, he's risen for you so that you can do it. I trust that you do it. You see, who is he risen for? What's the answer? Every one of us. Every one of us, no matter who you are tonight, no matter where you're at, he's risen for you to help you. I want to tell you, praise the Lord that Jesus is risen for us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, thank you for what you've given. Lord, I know that this has taken a long time tonight, but thank you. Thank you that you gave yourself and you were risen for each one of us. Lord, and I pray that no matter where we find ourselves individually tonight, maybe we're a Mary, a Magdalene, maybe we're on the road, maybe we're a disciple that's floundering. God, thank you that you've met us where we're at and you are here to encourage us. You can do it. I know you can do it. God, help us. God, help us. Thank you for rising again. Jesus rising again. What a blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.